Turn in your Bibles again to the book of John, John chapter 3. Remember, last week we had Jesus coming from the north, from the region of Galilee, and down into Jerusalem for Passover. We explained the importance of Passover last week, as this was the expectation, certainly at least all of the Jewish men, 20 and over, to be in Jerusalem on a regular basis, at least for the Passover, the recognition, the celebration of what God did for the people as he delivered them from Egypt. And there's so much more that is involved with that. Well, Jesus came to the temple and saw that in the very area where the Gentiles were trying to worship, that there was commerce and all kinds of noise and interruptions going on. And so he took care of that in a very striking and bold way that caught the attention of a lot of people. We're going to see today it caught the attention as well of the leadership, the religious leaders. That's not all that Jesus did while he was in Jerusalem in this visit that he and his disciples had. We find out in this passage that Jesus has also been performing miracles. The other synoptics tell us this as well. Specifically, again, remember, in the Gospel of John, miracles are referred to as signs. And Nicodemus, the one we're going to talk about next, makes reference to that. But the religious leaders, including a man named Nicodemus, take note of Jesus' ministry. It attracts their attention. Nicodemus, we're going to find out here, and if you look at chapter 3, verse 1, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. We went through in detail what was going on and what the Pharisees and the Sadducees were all about. But just as a reminder, the Pharisees, this group of religious leaders, sought to preserve the Jewish scriptures and cultures. And unfortunately, they would do whatever it took, even coming up with whole lists and documentation of other rules to help people keep the traditions that weren't a part of God's law and scriptures. But the Pharisees implied, in essence, that they were, and put the people under great burden. But they were not interested in modernization and political relationships like the Sadducees were, but preserving Jewish culture. The Sadducees were interested in political maneuvering, but the Pharisees ministered to the common people, to the working class, as we would say today. They were considered the good guys. They were the friends to the Jewish culture of the people. Unfortunately, they were creative, like I just said, in preserving the Jewish tradition and the law of God. They became very creative in what they expected from the people. But they did believe in resurrection. They looked forward to that. Sadducees did not. The Pharisees had an expectation that they would enter the kingdom by zealously keeping the law. That was their expectation. We're going to see that this expectation with Nicodemus, as he comes to meet with Jesus, Jesus is going to turn that expectation upside down here in just a few minutes. But that's our expectation. As we follow the law, and especially those of us who are the elite religious leaders, and it says in chapter 1 or verse 1 as well, he is a ruler of the Jews. That refers to him being a member of the Sanhedrin. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. But Nicodemus, this Pharisee, this high-ranking religious leader, his attention has been captured by what Jesus is doing in Jesus' ministry. And so he seeks dialogue with Jesus, but here's the important thing to understand about where Nicodemus is coming from. He seeks dialogue with Jesus based, he thinks that he's on the same spiritual level as Jesus, that Jesus is just another, well, not just another, but a talented teacher, perhaps sent from God, and that they're on the same plane. Jesus is going to shock Nicodemus in this conversation to hear that all, including Nicodemus himself, actually are in need of something called spiritual rebirth. And Nicodemus is going to be confronted with the fact that he needs to be born again. And we're going to be confronted with that fact as well again this morning. Let's read through the first 15 verses of this. passage this morning, or the first eight verses, and then we'll go to prayer. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles, or the Greek word is the word for signs, that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Very, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth or where it wishes, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Lord, give us understanding today. May the wind of the Spirit work powerfully in our hearts. Father, my understanding is that everyone in this audience has a testimony proclaiming that they're born again, that they trusted Christ. And Lord, because of that, there ought to be a joy and gladness for that. On the other hand, Lord, we know that there are those that think in their own pride that their way to the kingdom is works-based, that they are good enough by their own merit to get there. Let them be again dissuaded from that this morning. If there's anyone within the sound of my voice that is thinking along those lines, let him or her be confronted as Nicodemus is with our need of new birth and submit in humble faith to Christ. And we would rejoice in that today. Give us understanding, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of this message is simply, You Must Be Born Again. And that is the message that Jesus has for this man named Nicodemus. And Jesus says, first of all, he again totally turns around this man's understanding of how he can be or even see the kingdom of God. And that is that we must be born again to see God's kingdom. And Jesus states in these first three verses, very simply, he states the need for new birth. Now, again, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. I mentioned that Nicodemus, that phrase means that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish ruling council, the high Jewish council in charge of Jewish affairs. Just a little bit of background behind this so that we have understanding. Originally, when the Israelites came back from exile, the priests and elders would govern the post-exilic community. And God had set up, even in the law in Moses' times, for the priests and the religious leaders, the priests in particular, the scribes, to have direction and rule over the people. This was going on, but eventually during the times, the time between the Testaments, the Old and the New, the priestly nobles and heads of clans, they eventually became an aristocratic a senate in Jerusalem, with the high priest as the president. Eventually, the Pharisees, as they came into power and influence with the people, they achieved a place on the Sanhedrin or the Senate. Then the Romans took over, and they set up five Sanhedrin groups throughout the kingdom. But the Jerusalem Council that Nicodemus was a part of, in particular, affected or regained control of the whole land under Caesar. And the Sanhedrin then came to be used specifically for this Jewish Senate, this Jerusalem Senate body within Jerusalem that had this major control over the Jewish people. Herod, when King Herod came into power, he politically packed the Sanhedrin full of his supporters. And we understand the politics of that even today. As people come into power and put their people in power, Herod did that too. The Sanhedrin, from what we understand, had 71 members. The high priest, as leader of the people, presided over it. The Sadducean chief priests were mostly Sadducees. The Pharisees were also involved with this. And then the Sanhedrin, by the time that Nicodemus is a part of things, really they govern all the secular and religious matters of the Jewish community. And they even had power to try capital cases and impose sentence, as we see eventually in the case of Jesus Christ himself. So this group had a lot of power. And if you were in the Sanhedrin, you were of the elite of the elite of the religious leaders. This is Nicodemus as he comes to Christ. Now, why did he come at night? Verse 2, let's read this. The same man came to Jesus, Nicodemus came by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher. Why did Nicodemus come by night? Well, most likely he was very intrigued by watching Jesus perform these miracles and what Jesus had done in the cleansing of the temple, but he didn't want the other guys in the Sanhedrin to know that he was talking to Jesus. Now, we do have some evidence from this time period that the religious leaders many times would take their evenings to discuss amongst each other the particulars of law and of Jewish culture and all these things. That might have been a part of that too, but really we ought to see this, I think, as Nicodemus wanting to talk to Jesus at night so that he would not be seen talking to him in the daytime. And probably as well, it was a less crowded time. They were able to have time alone. All this together is why he was talking to Jesus at this time. I don't think that they were over a cup of coffee at this point or whatever, but they were in intense conversation and discussing these things. But Nicodemus is coming to Jesus in his mind on a professional level. And he says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God. Rabbi, teacher, and he addresses him with a title of respect. You are obviously a great teacher. You obviously have the power of God. I recognize this, and you and I are on the same level here. We're both of the elite. It's obvious that God has sent you, or that God is working through you. Why? He gives further clarification. For no man can do these miracles or these signs that thou doest, except God be with him. Now, that's a pretty good discovery or proclamation from Nicodemus in this way. Christ is a great teacher. God is with him. But folks, we know that's not nearly enough. Nicodemus doesn't have nearly the spiritual understanding that he needs to, even as an elite spiritual leader. And Jesus is going to dissuade him very quickly that they're somehow on the same professional level. In fact, in the next verse entirely, Jesus cuts through all this. Nicodemus is showing respect for Jesus as a teacher that God is working through. But Jesus in the next verse just swiftly cuts through the niceties of the courtesy, professional talk, and he gets right to the point. Let's get to the point, Nicodemus. Let's get past all these niceties and this flowery talk. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, or truly, truly. Jesus is emphasizing what I'm about to say next. You need to note, Nicodemus, this is truth that I am about to tell you. Let's get to the point. Except a man, or unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus says, your life as a religious leader, the fact that you are an elite teacher, that you are a Pharisee, that you're a member of the Sanhedrin, all that's a part of your old life that is not, in effect, going to get you to the kingdom of heaven. You're not even, really, Jesus is saying, the way that you're going, Nicodemus, you're not even going to see the kingdom. Now, this would have been like a slap in the face to somebody who had spent their whole life getting to the level and were literally revered by the people for the position that they held on the Sanhedrin council. And Jesus says, all of this means nothing. Don't think that you're going to see the kingdom. You need to be reborn. You need to be born again, Nicodemus. And when Jesus says this, he says that word specifically, again, which I think has two meanings as I studied this out. Certainly, Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, don't hang on to your old life to expect to be able to see the kingdom of God or to be a part of the kingdom of God. You need a new life. You need a rebirth. You need renewal of your life entirely. That word again means that, but it can also mean a source from above. And I think Christ is saying this as well. What you have in your life right now isn't enough, Nicodemus. You need rebirth from above, from God. And you don't have that yet. And of course, this would be incredibly shocking to this man as you think he's sitting there talking to Jesus and thinking that they're two guys that are on the same plane of the same mind. And Jesus says, no way. You have great need. And you need to understand, I've come to tell you this. You know, this is interesting. Although the kingdom of God is mentioned in the synoptics many times, this is the only time that it's mentioned in the Gospel of John. And he associates the kingdom with eternal life. This is the kingdom that Jesus would rule over, that would one day and will one day reign over all forever and ever. It will reign eternally. This is the kingdom that we even say today, even so, come Lord Jesus, establish your kingdom. We're ready. Everything in our in this world is so broken. We're looking forward to this kingdom today as well. The Jewish people were looking forward to the kingdom as a Jewish Messiah coming and reestablishing their preeminence as a nation over the whole world and not being under the leadership of pagan people, the Jewish people, for hundreds of years since the promises to David had looked forward to this. And Nicodemus thought he might be one of the guys that was first in line to be a part of the kingdom. That God would, that he was... God was privileged to somehow have him on his team. Most likely he had that kind of idea as well. But Jesus says here, you need to be born again. You need to have total renewal of life. It needs to come from God. And that is eternal life that you will experience if you're willing to come in that way. The experience of the kingdom that Jesus is talking about has both a now and a not yet aspect. And sometimes we get these confused. We, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are in effect submitting ourselves to King Jesus at that moment. We recognize Jesus as our King. And we have the benefit of being born again in spiritual renewal. We get a lot of benefits of the kingdom when we trust Christ. But there's a whole lot more of those benefits that we're still waiting for, right? And one day we'll experience those as well. All of this is packed into that description when Jesus says, kingdom of God. Those who are born again immediately become kingdom members when they submit to Jesus as their king. And yet the full kingdom experience is still waiting to be experienced. And Paul, and again, Jesus just states it straight out. You need to be reborn. But now Jesus is going to explain more of the details of and the need to be reborn. As Nicodemus responds to him in verse 4, he saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but even as a child reading this, I didn't know the word obtuse yet. But I thought in my mind, how can somebody not get it in that way? How can somebody be that obtuse, a leader, a religious leader of the Jews, and as respected as he was, to have an answer like this, really, he really demonstrates himself to be kind of dull if he's really asking it in this way. What is Nicodemus actually saying? As a small child, even as a child, I think a lot of times we read this and we understand what Jesus is saying. We think, why would he say this? I think we ought to see this not as his trying to understand being born again physically, entering a second time into his mother's womb. I don't think Nicodemus is actually saying that. But I think he's expressing incredulity that Jesus, as a respected teacher, would even bring this up as an idea. He's looking, listening to what Jesus is saying and saying, really? You're actually going to tell people that? That's really, maybe he's almost thinking that's beneath you. That doesn't make any sense. It really is a statement of unbelief Some scholars think it's a statement of Nicodemus saying, oh, it'd be great, yeah, if we could redo our lives again. I've made some mistakes in my life, and I'd love to redo my life, but it's just not possible. Well, I don't really think that Nicodemus felt like he made too many mistakes in his life. I think this is unbelief saying, that doesn't make any sense at all. Jesus, you're supposed to be a respected teacher. Your teaching doesn't resonate. It's not practical. It doesn't make any sense. But Jesus continues. He gives him more understanding here, but he adamantly states that what he has said is true. Jesus answered verse 5, truly I say unto you, I tell you the truth, truly, truly, except or unless a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And now Jesus gives a different description here. He describes born again as being of the water and of the Spirit. Now, this first aspect of the water, I think, is a reference that Nicodemus did understand. And so Jesus really gives no more explanation about it. What's the interesting thing about the Gospel of John? There are some aspects like John 3:16 that are so simple to understand, we get it right away. But when we come to this, and Jesus says, born of water, and then he doesn't give any explanation. And Nicodemus knew. Nicodemus didn't understand the second part, being born of the Spirit. Jesus explains that in more detail. But we're kind of left here saying, well, what does he mean by born of water? What's that all about? Well, if we understand the Old Testament background, and even as was read this morning in the scripture reading, go ahead and turn back to Ezekiel 36 quickly. When Jesus speaks of water, the Old Testament background, and we're going to see this borne out in the New Testament, he's referring to cleansing. The water that God uses is the water of the washings of his words. We'll see that in a minute, but it's cleansing. It's the need we have to be cleansed from our sin. And put in that way, we can simply understand water refers to the cleansing of sin, the cleansing that we need to have, that the new birth provides for us. Ezekiel 36, look at verse 24. This was a promise that it seemingly most of the Jewish people, the leaders, and even Nicodemus totally missed, and they shouldn't have. It was right here. It says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. And here we go. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. This is the part they missed. They understood that part. But then he said, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove that heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And here we have in Ezekiel what? A description of the need to be born again. The new birth. It was here. Nicodemus understood most likely the reference to water. Sure, I need to be cleansed, but this born again aspect of this. We'll get to that in just a minute. I do think there is another aspect of this that I mentioned a minute ago. And I will say, because Jesus doesn't take time here to really explain what he means by water, I could tell you there's all kinds of interpretations about what he means by this. And so in studying this, I was really helped. I went back to some mentors of mine, not old mentors. And then many of you know Dr. Mark Minnett down in Greenville. He gave a really good description that I think is right on target about even more clarity about what Jesus means by being born again of water. And that is that he's referring to the water, the cleansing of God's word. Well, where do I get that? Well, let me read to you a couple passages here. You can turn there if you want, but there's a number of passages in the New Testament that refer to the cleansing of God's word. John 15:3, he says, you are clean, there's cleansing, because of the word that I have spoken to you. Jesus, later on in this gospel, will describe the cleansing that comes from the water, from God's word. And even though he doesn't explain it here, he does explain it later on. God's word is what cleanses us How do we have new birth? We have to hear the gospel. We have to understand the gospel. Ephesians 5, and we've been through this book before, Ephesians 5:26. In that passage where Paul is talking about the relationship between husband and wife, and he's talking about Christ's relationship with the church, in verse 26, he says that he, Christ, might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with what? With the washing of water by the word. And then finally, 1 Peter, it was interesting, the song that we sang, Born Again, this morning, one of the references it listed was this reference, 1 Peter 1, verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls, that act of cleansing and obeying the truth of the through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. He says in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God is the agent through the power of the Holy Spirit by which we are born again, or we understand the gospel. And that is the full picture then of what Jesus says when he says born of water. And I hope that makes sense. Nicodemus would have understood that part. But the part about the new spiritual birth, being born of the Spirit, that the Jewish people missed entirely. And Jesus then states the obvious. Look at verse 6. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. He's basically saying here, one who is born on earth in the flesh is of this world. But one to be a part of a spiritual kingdom, of a kingdom that will come from the heavenlies, that requires a spiritual birth. You need another birth entirely, Nicodemus, to be ready for the spiritual kingdom, the reality of the kingdom of God. And then, as I can imagine, Nicodemus is sitting there, maybe his mouth is just dropped wide open in amazement. I can't believe this. What does Jesus say? Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. Don't be surprised by this, Nicodemus. In fact, later on, we're going to see here, he's going to say, you should have known this. This shouldn't be catching you. You wanted to be on the same professional plane as myself or the same plane, and you don't even understand the basics, Nicodemus. Don't be surprised by this. He gives an illustration. The wind bloweth where it wishes, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst tell whence it come or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. We understand this picture. The wind bloweth. We can hear it. We can see its destruction. But we can't actually see it or understand it. Now, with modern meteorology, we can understand a little bit more about the wind and how it works than we used to. But remember, at this time, the wind was a mystery to people entirely. And Jesus says, you see the wind. Maybe there was actually a breeze going by as they were talking. Might have been a cold night. As that wind comes by, Jesus says, see this wind? Can't see it. Can you, Nicodemus? But you know it's there. You're not going to argue with me that it's not there. He says, the same is the work of the Spirit. You have to submit to the work of the Spirit in the new birth, and then you'll know. But Nicodemus, until you submit to the work of the Spirit, until you submit to being born again, you're not going to see it. You're not going to get it. So you need to submit yourself to the truth that I am giving you. You need to be born again. And Nicodemus is still struggling with this. As we finish here this passage and we see that we need to be born again, it is the way to the kingdom. It is the way to eternal life. And Nicodemus expresses unbelief, verse 9. He answered and said to him, how can these things be? He's incredulous. This turns everything upside down that I ever knew. And these passages, the references you're giving to the Old Testament, I never saw that. It's almost like it can't be, it can't be. And so Jesus, again, very directly answers in verse 10 and said, do you consider yourself a teacher, an elite teacher, Nicodemus? That's what you're supposed to be, of Israel? And you didn't know this? Now, let's not be too hard on Nicodemus. There were a whole lot of people that missed this. But we've seen this in Ezekiel. God was clear that this is why the Messiah came, to offer people a new heart. to be born again. Entirely different, completely. And he said, you shouldn't have missed this. Don't sit there being surprised. This is something that an elite teacher of the Jews should have known. Verse 11, truly, again, I say unto thee, we speak that we do not know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our testimony, our witness. Now Jesus starts to talk in the plural. And why does he do this? He's starting to say, we speak of this in a certain way. Well, I thought it was only Jesus and Nicodemus together. And some scholars have then given an example or a solution to this, that actually Jesus did have a small party of his disciples with him, and Nicodemus had a small party of the religious leaders with him. And Jesus is saying, we, myself and my disciples, Nicodemus, also have some things to say that you ought to think of. You've mentioned some things that you've thought of, and now it's our turn. Well, there's two problems with that are the most severe problems. Number one, this is in context. This does seem to be a conversation between two people. But also the fact that Jesus' disciples, this is early on in his ministry, and it really doesn't fit their understanding to say that, for Jesus to say, me and my disciples have a full understanding that you need to understand, Nicodemus. His disciples really didn't have much more of an understanding than Nicodemus did. So what is Jesus doing here? Why does he use this plural? Most likely he is using the way that Nicodemus talked about his importance with the other leaders, and he's turning it around on him. Basically something like this: Jesus, or Nicodemus, you talk about you and the men that you're representing and what you think. Well, now I'm going to speak from representing the heavenly kingdom. Maybe he's including the Trinity here and well as well. This is what we have to say. Back to verse 11. I'm going to tell you what I know. And being from the heavenlies, I'm going to tell you what I've seen. And it's your responsibility to accept my testimony. And yet you refuse. You have unbelief. And again, verse 12, very direct here. If I've told you earthly things and you believe not, what are the earthly things that he's told him? The need on earth, this one chance that we have on earth to be born again, to accept the gospel. That is something that we have as a limited time on this earth. While we're on this earth, we have opportunity to trust in the new birth, that we can be born again. And he says, if I've told you about the things that happen on earth, the entryway, how to get into the kingdom, and you don't even believe that, well, will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Why would I spend any more time telling you about the heavenly kingdom? You're not even willing to believe in the entry to the heavenly kingdom. You've got a problem here. You've got a need. And then he says, verse 13, and you need to respect and believe what I'm saying, because verse 13, no man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Jesus is describing himself here as a Son of Man. He says, it's wrong for you to not believe. I've been there. Nicodemus, I live there. And I came down for a specific purpose. But he's saying, Nicodemus, I know what I'm talking about. I'm from that kingdom. And he didn't say this, but maybe it's implied here too. And I'm instituting that kingdom in the future. So I know what I'm talking about. You need to decide to believe me. I have the authority. I have the knowledge. You have to believe. And then this description of the gospel, that was Jesus' warning to those who will not believe. But for those that will believe, he promises eternal life. His mission is to provide eternal life. We see that in these last two verses. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Moses, God told him to make that bronze snake, and the people had sinned against God and had complained and had not shown thankfulness and rebelled against God. So he had those serpents come in and bite them. Remember in Numbers chapter 21, and Moses held up the serpent, and those that looked at the serpent would then live. They would experience life again. from the death that they were about to experience. And Jesus says, now I've come, and that is a representation of me. I must be what? Lifted up. Jesus is pointing to his crucifixion, but also his resurrection. This is why I've come. This is my mission, to die for you, to shed my blood, to be lifted up before all as the way to the kingdom, to be raised from the dead. And then your responsibility, Nicodemus, and everyone's responsibility, verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him, you'll not perish, but you'll have eternal life. Nicodemus, you want to get into the kingdom? Put your faith and trust in what I'm about to do. I'm about to be lifted up. I'm about to give my life. You believe in that, and you'll be in the kingdom for eternity, and you won't experience spiritual death. Nicodemus, it's not all about all your credentials and your arrogance and your knowledge, but it's about your submission and your acceptance of your need and coming to me and believing in what I'm about to do. One of the things that I enjoyed in my ministry as a youth director and youth pastor in Maryland was we had an annual VBS program, Vacation Bible School program. And it was my opportunity to, adopt a different persona than I normally do. You might even be a little surprised, maybe not, because I got to lead the program and lead the music. And let's just say we had a lot of fun. And it was one of those times where I could just be crazy with the kids. We were teaching them spiritual things, but I got to have a lot of fun with them as well. And one of the things that I also got to do was help direct the VBS play that we did at the end of our time together. And the kids always enjoy, we're always looking forward to that play. And I was working with usually it was teenagers and our young people that had a part in that and were acting in that. And it was always a great time. Well, one young lady in particular that was in my youth group, she one year had the part of a newspaper reporter that was well known and was well sought after as far as her opinion. And I always remember one of her lines in this, she would come up, she would start talking about herself and she would say, yeah, you know, I'm kind of a big deal. And so throughout the rest of the week, she and I would joke around about that. She, whenever I would see her, I'd come up to her and like, hey, I need to meet you because I've heard you're kind of a big deal. She's like, oh yeah, I really am, you know, and this mock sense of pride, this mock sense of importance that she had, we had a lot of fun with it. Well, folks, in essence, Nicodemus was kind of coming to Jesus and the religious leaders, certainly religious leaders of the Sanhedrin, they would say of themselves, you know, we're kind of a big deal, Jesus. And we're going to let you, we might let you into our club if you say the right things and you do the right things. Don't do that cleansing of the temple thing again. That wasn't very good. They looked down on that. But the other stuff, we might let you into the club. And Jesus here shatters all of that. Says, you're not a big deal at all. You have a big need. And we all have a big need. The need to be born again. Folks, we don't come in pride, certainly, to obtain salvation and say somehow we can merit it on our own. No, we have to come saying, I have a need. I need to be born again. I need to put my faith and trust in what Jesus has done. We understand that, I think. But sometimes I think that as believers, we can get to a point in our lives where we think we're kind of a big deal too. And have expectations in ministry. I should be able to do this because this is what I've always done. And everybody knows that this is my particular ground that I've plowed out. And nobody else, you know, this is my responsibility that I've always done. And it's mine. Don't take it away from me. I'm kind of a big deal. All of us can get that kind of pride in our lives. And this is also a reminder to us as well that we need, even as believers, to have that sense of submission and need constantly. And as we've done this morning, just rejoice and thank the Lord that he was willing to come to be lifted up, to give us that new birth from the Spirit that we need. Whatever we had in our life before does not merit salvation. It's by the grace of God. As believers, are we submitted to that? we don't rejoice as much as we should because we forget sometimes and because we get prideful. And Jesus says to us as well, remember that you've been born again. You have eternal life. Submit to me and testify. Proclaim that message to a world we would all agree, a world that needs this, to know the need of new birth. Father, help us to rejoice in being born again, born renewal, total renewal of life that only the Spirit can provide from above, nothing that we can do. Lord, help us to be motivated through this again today, this reminder, to then proclaim this to a world that needs to know they have nothing to offer, but they need new birth. And help us to be faithful in that proclamation until Jesus returns. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.